Well, it's exciting to be here. And it's nice having specials again. It's been exciting knowing this is the dedication service, just meditating and thinking back over the past a little over two years. And we'll talk about that toward the end when we do the prayer of dedication, a little bit of a history of it. But this whole process has been a little over 2 years for us, if you think back on it. And as a whole, we've been together for 11 years, 11 and a half years, as far as an assembly goes. And God has provided for us, and God has watched over us for all those years. But it's been really kind of neat for me over this past year to watch God's provision in a mighty way. And Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, and you don't need to turn there, just you have them on the top of your sermon note sheet if you have it. But Jesus talks about how God provides. You know, he provides the clothing, he provides the food, he provides the lodging. And he says, you know, and after all these things the Gentiles seek, he says, you know, they worry about these things. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And so it's been kind of fun over this past year to watch how God has provided all of these things. Not so much that he has. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I'm not astounded that God has provided. God provides. I just know God provides. But it's always a kick for me to watch how he provides. How he provides in ways beyond our comprehension. And as in the last month and a half, and I've kind of, you know that we're starting to hone in. It's kind of like the plane. You know, you've taken a long trip on a plane, and you know it's been a long trip, right? And so you just kind of settle in, it's going to be a long trip, okay? But then you kind of know you're getting close to your destination, and you start to what? You get a little antsy, you know? You're tired of sitting in the confined space, you know? You didn't really want to watch the movies that they were playing anyway, and so as you're craning your neck not to watch it or trying to get away from the people who are sitting next to you or whatever, you know, and you're kind of, you just know it's time to land that plane and you're kind of looking forward to the next phase. And so as the plane has been coming in, you know, we've been kind of in the ocean and kind of getting closer into there, you know, my brain, the Lord is just kind of working over me. What was I going to teach on that first Sunday that we got together? What am I going to teach on this Sunday of dedication? And the concept, the theme of reclamation just kept plugging me over and over again. And that is how God has provided, what God has done, and how God has provided in such a fabulous way. And as I watched him, it became the perfect illustration of what I think God wants to do with us as individuals and what I believe God wants to do with this neighborhood and with our community. And it's the concept of reclamation. You say, well, that's a big term. What's reclamation? Well, if you got a sermon note sheet, you've got the definition of reclaim there. And it means to bring into or return to a suitable condition for use as cultivation or habitation, to procure from refuse or waste products, to convert from sin, folly, vice, etc. That's in a religious sense. But basically it means to take something that was scrap, something that was going to be just set aside, put aside, it's not usable, and to turn around and to use it, to make it something that is of great use. And so the illustration then is the reclamation of material, reclamation of material. And I just want to kind of go through some things here real quick, just as part of the illustration, because the application really is the more important part, right? You'll see in a moment. But first of all, let's just start right here in the chapel, okay? In fact, let's just start with the chapel itself. This was originally a two-car garage with a lean-to on it. I'm now in the lean-to, okay? And some of you are in the two-car garage part, and some of you are over there where there was a little kitchenette, okay? Because the kind of the garage was converted into a music studio, okay? And then they had placed a kitchenette in a bathroom over there. And then the lean-to, there are literally 6x6 posts in here, okay? You don't know because it's a wall, right? And so they converted the lean-to into a bedroom, okay? But when we walked into it, we realized that there were no supporting walls this way, and that it could be gutted. And so what was just an outbuilding? I mean, people always, when we're talking about how we bought the property, is, oh, you're going to be using the house for your church. That's so cool. And I go, no, actually the house was a throw-in. We bought the property for the little building out back. Really? The little building out back? Yeah, it's really kind of cool. Anyways, so for me, I just think that it's so cool. This is a building that most people just kind of looked at as, it's just a big shed. It was a big shed. And for us, it was, this is bigger than what we had. And they're throwing in 3.1 acres and a two-story house. What a deal! And we're going to pay less for this than we were for rent. That's pretty cool. Now, okay, that's the building. But what about what's inside the building? The windows. This is really kind of cool for me. You may not get a kick out of some of this. I'm going to try to shrink some of this down, okay? But the windows, okay? They weren't here originally. Actually, there were just some little small windows here. But the small windows here, and these all had to be taken out because they had to be fire-coated, fire-rated, you know, because the property line is right there. So we couldn't have any windows there. So those little windows came out, and they were the exact size of what we needed to convert the garage over in the house to the youth room. You know, that was a two-car garage over there as well, and, you know, that you don't even see it there with the driveway and everything, and it's all gone, and you don't even think about it. But those windows that were there were perfect for there. And we had to put a main exit off the second floor of the house. We considered a fire escape. The county considers it our main second floor exit, okay? So if a county guy comes along, you understand that that's your main second floor exit. I just want you to understand that, okay? Even though we may consider it a fire exit, we may never use it other than for parties up on the deck. But anyways, but in order to put that main exit in, we had a firewall most of that other wall of that house, right? Well, what had to happen? The windows in the house had to come out. Hence, windows in here. Now, here's a really cool thing. God gives wisdom as well, right? We put that window in first. Right, Steve? We were here. Steve was here. He'll testify to this. Then we cut the hole for that window. And we put the window in, and there was this much gap in the hole. And I went, oh, no. What did we do? And also, that's when we realized that there were two different size windows. Okay? And so, praise God, we didn't cut, find it out in the third hole, because then we'd really be in trouble. Okay? And so we said, okay, God wants us to put big windows back there and little windows here. So, okay? But God's provision, okay? Scrap material. In any other construction job, all these windows would have been what? Discard. They were scrap. Not for us. God's providing. Okay? I'm going to tear up on some of this stuff. The pulpit. This one is powerful to me. It may not be to any of you, but it's powerful to me. This is Pastor Murphy's pulpit. And I wanted to call you to get even some more history behind who was there before Pastor Murphy. This pulpit, do you know when it was built? Do you know when it was started? This pulpit has history. There are so many powerful, godly, expository messages that have been preached by it. And when Bible Church of Augusta or Druid Park Bible Church closed a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, 2 years and a half ago, they allowed us to have it along with the communion table and the organ. I've never been in ministry for 21 years. I still get nervous when I preach God's word because I'm going to give an account for everything I speak and I teach. I know that. Be not many masters, such have the greater condemnation, such have the greater judgment. I know I will give an account for everything I teach. But what a testimony for me to be able to stand behind it and know how many godly men have gone before me to preach God's word. And we're going to sing at the end, Who Am I? Who am I? Have the privilege to be able to continue on a powerful biblical ministry. Who are we? Who are we to have a powerful biblical ministry in this community, to be a light of His grace? Anyways, so that all came from bulletin covers. You got bulletin covers. We never had bulletin covers before, but they gave us all their old bulletins, you know, with bulletin covers. So you guys have pretty bulletin covers with little things on it. We haven't paid for those. We've got a couple years of supply of that stuff, you know? And it's awesome. Again, they're what? They were throwaway. They were discard. They're going to go in the dumpster. Not so. God uses them. The crown molding. Okay? Now, I couldn't get Rich to verify that this is from the George Washington University Library, so I won't tell you that it is. Anyways, but it's solid cherry crown molding that is more expensive than I'm going to put in my house. Okay? I mean, this stuff is expensive crown molding that was just scrap from a job from numerous years ago, just sitting in the shed waiting to be thrown away. The chair rail, poplar, it was so old in the shed that there was actually termite damage on many of the pieces, and we sat there and sanded them down and everything else. It's just scrap. It was going to go to the burn pile. It's just going to be thrown away. The information table. Dave, you recognized it? Yeah? It was in a yard sale. It was going to be in a yard sale. It's gone. It doesn't matter. But Dave, I know Dave through work-related stuff from working his house and being a property manager and stuff. And he just gave us that and the freezer that's over there and in a coat rack. It's a nice coat rack, Dave. You love that. Anyways, and hat rack, coat rack thing. And so, anyways, again, they are all things that are what? Discarded. I could continue on. Even just, we got two paintings from someone, Magnolia paintings. We haven't got them up in the bathrooms yet, but they're going to match perfectly with the cling. Isn't that incredible how God does things? And I mean, I was just at another customer's house, and they said, hey, could you use these things? We're just going to throw these things away. And I looked at them, I said, that is so cool. That's going to match exactly. God knows. And then just yesterday, somebody brought some Thomas Kincaid prints to put up in the. So I put them upstairs because I don't want them destroyed today. Anyways, but they're going to go up in the fireplace room. I mean, isn't God good? And so in all that, do you see where I'm going with all this? It's the perfect illustration of what God does with us. How he reclaims souls. His process of redemption and reconciliation. The restoration that he does. He takes those who were dead in sins. He takes those who were children of wrath, who walked according to the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, you can turn there, who were not a people, 1 Peter chapter 2, and he makes them into people. And so we're told in Galatians 4, we'll look at this in a moment, that God sent Jesus to be born of a woman, to be born under the law in the perfect time, that we might receive the what? The adoption of sons. Romans 5:8 says, and God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. I'm told in God's word, I think it's in the book of James, that I was at enmity with God. Do you know what that means, that I'm in enmity with him? I was his enemy. Want to paint a good picture? I was part of ISIS. What do you think of that? We don't like those terrorist groups, do we? It's like saying I'm a part of Al-Qaeda. I'm a part of ISIS. I was a God hater. I was at enmity with him. And even while I was a sinner and while I was at enmity with him, he loved me. He looked down and he saw Bob. And you can put your name in there. It's okay. He looked down and he saw Bob and he said, you know what? I'm going to make something of him. I'm going to use him. And just as I breathed into him the breath of life and gave him life, I'm going to make him into something glorious for my use. I'm going to take that lump of earthly clay and I'm going to use it for an eternal use. Now, I understand I can only talk to you about my story, right? But you all have a story. And I guarantee you that God wants to take you, piece of ground molding, and use you for his glory. You're not just a nobody. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when God is trying to get Peter to go see Cornelius, the Roman centurion, you know, and to the Jews, who were the Romans? The enemy, the occupying force. They were, I mean, worse than, nothing. I mean, and they were Romans. They were Gentile pigs. They were not a people. In fact, they weren't allowed to go into their house. They would be unclean. They would be contaminated. They could. And so God is trying to get Peter to understand that he's going to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's going to use a Roman centurion of all people to be that individual that he's going to show. And while Peter's in having, he's on the top of the roof and he's praying, he has this vision, right? And the sheet comes down from heaven. And in that sheet are all these unclean common animals. And God says, a voice calls him and says, Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever come to my lips. What did God tell Peter? Don't you call common or unclean what I have called clean. Get it? How many times do I, look at other individuals and I think what? God can never use them. I mean, who are they? Because see, we get saved, right? And God cleanses us, and God uses us, and God causes us to grow, and we all of a sudden think we're something. But I'm still nothing apart from God's grace. I am only something because God has loved me, because God has chosen to come to be manifested on the earth, Jesus Christ, and to die for me, to take the penalty that I deserve for what I have done. I deserve to be burnt up, to be thrown into the burn pile, literally. Gehenna, hellfire. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be burnt up. But God took me out of the scrap heap and said, not so. Jesus will pay for your penalty instead of you. So Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully you've turned there. Let's look at what it says here real quickly. I'm going to try to move quickly. I know many of you are going to say, no way, there is no way. But I'm going to try the best I can. We'll be out of here within 5 hours, I promise. And but look at what it says in Ephesians 2 here, verses 1 to 9, about who I was. I mean, verse 2, I walked according to the course of the world. I walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, which means what? I was what? A son of disobedience. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. How did I operate? Sadly, the old man still rears himself, doesn't he? And even after salvation, what do we struggle against? Galatians chapter 5. For the lust fights against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, right? So we cannot do the things we would. That's right. But it says that I did these things. I used to do these things because I was in that way. I operated according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And I was by nature. My morphe. You know, You've seen the transformation of Mild Manner, Bruce Banner, into the Incredible Hulk. Did I use the right names? Is it Bruce Banner? Yes, I did it. Anyways, I always call him David or some whatever. Anyways, Bruce Banner. And so, you know, Bruce Banner's just the ordinary guy, right? But all of a sudden he gets the radiation, all that kind of stuff. And when he gets, you know, he gets angry or whatever, all of a sudden he goes through this what? Metamorphosis. Well, the word morphe in the Greek means your very nature, okay? Your schemata is your outward appearance, but your morphe is your inner being, who you are. And so we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that God in his very morphe, or Jesus in his very morphe, was God. but that he changed his schemati to look like a man. Okay? He came to the earth. Okay? Well, this says that I used to be, before what Jesus did for me, before he reclaimed me, before he redeemed me and reconciled me to himself, I was in my very morphe, I was in my very nature, a child of Satan, a child of the devil. Now, how many of you want to admit that? How many of you want to go out to the world and say, you know, you're nothing but a child of the devil? It's not, it doesn't preach well, does it? But that's what God says. That when, before I was his child, whether I like it or not, I was a child of the devil. But God commended his love for me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And so he took me, who was in my very nature, this child of the devil, and he bought me. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. Note the past tense here. Not that he's going to raise me up. But when he saved me, when he redeemed me, when he reclaimed me, he raised me up together and made us, past tense, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You, whether you realize it or not, are a trophy of God's grace. You are an illustration of God's reclamation, of God's great grace, of his great mercy, of his great power, that God took you, who were a nothing, if you would, and made you a something because of his love for you. He goes on and says, by grace, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Drop down to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. What was I before? A stranger and a foreigner. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, not a physical building, who's the building? We are. The whole building being fitted together grows into a what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We, together combined, are a holy temple unto the Lord. And just as God has done for us individually, corporally, meaning as a body, I believe he has the same desire for this whole neighborhood, in this whole community, for the city of Augusta, for the state of Georgia, for the country of the United States, for the entire world. It says in God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to know that he has a desire for them to make them his children. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can kind of look ahead on that sermon note sheet if you have it as well and see kind of where we're going to head with these verses real quickly. In 1 Corinthians 6, and just need to know that I don't do topical messages well, so you know that even in a topical message, what you're really going to get is a lot of what? Mini expository messages, right? I mean, I don't do this topical stuff well. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. Means what? You're not now. The concept of sanctification is so cool. Again, I love talking Greek words and stuff like that because it was originally written in the Greek, and we missed a lot of the shade of meaning that comes out. But the Greek word for holy is the word hagios, okay? And so the word for saint is really hagios or hagioi. It's a holy one or holy ones, okay? And so, but the word then for sanctified or sanctification is the same word, okay? You are holy. You are sanctified. But when it comes to the concept of sanctification, it becomes a process and it becomes the word hagiasmos. Okay? It's the word hagios, but with a mas on the end of it. And so in the Greek, you kind of add prefixes and suffixes to kind of to make them derive a different meaning. Okay? And so it's the concept then of becoming holy. So in Christ, I am both positionally sanctified. I'm a hagioi. I'm a hagios. We're hagioi together. Okay? I'm a holy one. It's a done deal. When God looks at me, He looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that kind of cool? Such were some of you. Though I was an adulterer, though I was a fornicator, though I was a murderer, though I was all these things, and I was. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've what? Committed adultery. Jesus said, if you call your brother an idiot, you're a what? You're a murderer. I was all those things. God would have been righteous in His judgment of me. But Jesus died for me. And because He died for me and I trusted in His sacrifice for me, God has brought me into His kingdom to be one of His children. And now no longer does He look at me in my sin. He looks at me through the mercy seat, through the blood of Jesus. Yet, the Bible says that even though I'm positionally sanctified, I'm positionally holy, that there is a process by which I'm still steadily becoming conformed to the image of Christ. That's the process that we call sanctification. So even though I am holy in the eyes of God, the reality is that I'm becoming what? Holier. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. The older I get, the more God reveals sin in me and takes the sin away from me. First Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and He who began the good work in you will what? Continue to perform it to the day of Christ. He will continue to cleanse you and cleanse you and cleanse you. Okay? I don't claim to be perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But praise God, God's doing a work in me to purify me. He's taking me and He's sanding me down. He's using me. Isn't that kind of cool? He's reclaiming me. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. What's the goal? What's the goal that he's looking at here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17? Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart," verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." God has reclaimed me. He's taken me out of the scrap heap. He's taken me out of the burn pile. And what's His ultimate desire for me? Taking me out. Just He's going to lay me aside the other someplace else? He's just taking me out of the scrap heap. He's just taking me out of the burn pile and just put me over there so I don't get burned, right? That's all he wants. He's delivering me. Now, hear what I'm saying, because many people, this is how they look at God's salvation. He just take me out of the burn pile and set me over here so I don't have to worry about being burned. And when they look at salvation, they look at what? Fire insurance. They just want to not go to hell. But that's not what God has redeemed and reconciled me for. He's reconciled and redeemed me for this reclamation process. He wants me to be made conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to use me for His glory. He wants me to progressively be caused to be conformed again into this new man, which is not created according to the uncleanness of the world, but according to His original plan of righteousness and true holiness. So as I'm on this earth, God takes this crown molding, this who I am, this chair rail of who I am, this pulpit of who I am, and He begins to sand it down, and He begins to hone it, and He begins to stain it, and He begins to polyurethane it, such that when people see it, they go, wow, what happened there? If you have known me 40 years ago, even 35 years ago, you would not have known me. I am not the same individual who went into the U.S. military when I was 22. There were people who knew me when I was first in the military who knew a different person. Connie, you know, Connie and Greg know us from back of those days when we first moved into Farrington Subdivision off of Tobacco Road. We weren't the same person. I mean, I'm the guy who cussed my wife out and kicked her out of the car and yada, yada, yada. I mean, don't put me on a pedestal. I know who I am, and I know what Jesus has done for me. I know the drinking parties that we'd love to have and those kind of stuff. But I know what God has done and how He's reclaimed Bob Corbin for His glory. And I know how the old Bob Corbin still kicks and fights against it. You know, every once in a while you get him up to this piece of wood and it has a little what in it, a little knot in it. You go, I'm going to work a little harder on this piece. It'll fight me. And I remember learning even something more from Rich while we were doing something. I think it was you, Rich, that and Zach, that when the tree falls, when they're cutting the tree down, it actually causes the tree to have some, what's the word? Trauma. There's trauma in the tree. Did you guys know that? And so as they plane the tree out and stuff like that, and then they make boards, that's why there's a lot of twisting sometimes and all this other kind of stuff, because the tree has, you know, depending on how it's fallen, how it's felled and stuff like that, and what's happened to it, it actually has that history still recorded in its members. And so you have to fight it sometimes when you're actually, and so I learned it from a good Finnish carpenter, not just me, okay? And so, and then just, you know, and how it happens. And so it's the same kind of process with us, you know? We kind of have that history in us that kind of keeps fighting against the master carpenter, you know? But God says, no, I can work with you, and I'm going to make you into what I want you to be. Let's finish off here with 1 Peter chapter 2 in this part of the provision. Sorry, I forgot to tell you what my blanks are. That first blank there is the provision. 1 Peter 2, I've hinted at this passage already. Verse 9 and 10. First Peter 1, I'm sorry. First, I said 2, but it's chapter 1. No, it is chapter 2. My bad. I'm in 2 Peter, man. I'm just... All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Pretty cool titles, ain't it? I mean, I'm a part of that. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If that doesn't make you feel good about yourself, nothing's going to. I mean, again, it's not about me. I'm just that piece of scrap wood that's in the burn pile. But God loved this piece of scrap wood so much that he pulled me out and said, I'm going to work with you and I'm going to make you into something. And now all this piece of scrap wood wants to do is cry out the glory of God. I should have been burnt up. I should have just been a pile of ashes. No one had even known about me again. But God allowed me to be a part of his sanctuary. God allowed me to be a part of his worship of his name. I honestly believe that this, you know, Jesus said that if these people would stop praising me, the stones would cry out. I think the trim would cry out. I didn't even share. I mean, this is beautiful, isn't it? It's scrap. It was throwaway. It was the wrong size. It's from Fort Benning. They got a beautiful hospital down there. Millions of dollars. We've got it here. A piece of lumber with a chainsaw ripping into it. Isn't God good? And it cries out to the glory of God. It's a reminder. Every day, every week, every month, every year, to what God desires to do with those whom he paid for. What's the price tag? You can see that we've talked about them. Romans 5, 8, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. What was the price tag for the reclamation of this piece of wood, of this piece of lumber? God himself. Before the foundations of the world were laid, it was already decided that God the Son would come to the earth. Jesus Christ would be born of the Virgin Mary. That he would walk on the earth for 30 years. Begin teaching men. And then he would be crucified. He would be crucified for my sins and your sins. To be the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't understand the Calvinists and those guys that he died only for the elect. That's a bunch of bunk. It's unbiblical. It's heretical. That's why I'm so, for those if you're new, you don't get it, but that's why I am so opposed to Calvinism. It's unbiblical. It's not just, well, we can debate this. It's unbiblical. God desires all men to be saved, and Jesus Christ is the propitiation for not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if you begin to play gymnastics with the Word of God, nothing means anything anymore. God's Word is true. And there is not an individual on the face of this earth that he doesn't want to see reclaimed for his glory. Do you believe it or not? Do you believe that he wants you, to be reclaimed for his glory, to be a trophy of his grace, that he can use you in a powerful, mighty way? That's what I think he wants for this neighborhood. I don't think there's one person living in this neighborhood or in this community that God doesn't want to see saved. And I don't care how ugly and bad they are. I don't care if it's a Hindu, if it's a Buddhist, if it's a atheist, if it's a Satan worshiper, if they're Wiccan. I don't care what they are. I don't care if they got gauges in their ear. I don't care if they got their whole body is purple, you know, and they got purple hair and everything. You don't understand what I'm saying. I mean, whatever people want to put these labels on things, I don't care. God desires all men to be saved, to be reclaimed for his glory. And he's going to use me. And he's going to use you to be his agents of reclamation. You can't reclaim anybody. Some water, some sow, but what? God gives the increase, right? But you are an ambassador of reconciliation. You are an agent of reclamation. Do you get it? How does Allstate sell their insurance?
TV ads.
Okay, good. Okay. But still, even with a TV ad, you decide you want Allstate insurance. What do? You go to an Allstate insurance agent, salesman. Everybody that sells anything or gives something has an agent. has a salesperson, right? I'm not selling a thing. I'm giving it away for free. Isn't that cool? I'm not asking anybody to sell, buy something. You don't have to buy anything from me. You just have to believe it. And God wants to give it to you for free. And what's he want to give you? Sonship. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who breathed into man the breath of life, he adopted me. Isn't that kind of cool? I don't know who your mama and daddy is, but I can tell you who my eternal daddy is. And I can tell you that for Anna, where's Anna at? Anna, am I your favorite daddy? No, I'm not, am I? She's right. So I'm not her favorite daddy. I'm her second favorite daddy, am I right? And she told me this. I didn't come up with it. I told her, you're my favorite 7-year-old. She says, well, you're my second favorite daddy. Who's your favorite daddy? God. God's her favorite daddy. And that's exactly what I want. I don't want to be her favorite daddy. I want God to be her favorite daddy. I'm good with being her second favorite daddy. Doesn't that blow your brain? I mean, people always laugh when I hear, I'm a second favorite daddy. They're like, oh, she must have been married before. Or whatever, da, da, da. God is her favorite daddy. He's my Abba. He's my daddy. How cool is that? I'm not just a piece of lumber that he's reclaiming and he's putting out. Even better than that, I'm a child of the King. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Not because of who I am, but because of what he's done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. I'm just a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed to the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still he hears me when I'm calling. And he catches me when I'm falling. And he tells me who I really am. I'm his. I'm his. And it doesn't get any better than that. And that's what I want this neighborhood to know. As we go around, we hand out. We put ourselves here purposely for a reason. And we'll talk about that in a moment. God put us here. But it's because it's a neighborhood church, and we want the neighborhood, we want the community to know that God loves them. Not here to be a 1,000-member church. If God wants us to grow, that's fine. I want people to know that God loves them, and he wants to reclaim them. Have you submitted to God's work of reclamation, redemption, and reconciliation in your life? What has God gifted you to do? He's got a purpose for you. Are you using it for the expansion of his kingdom? Or are yours? We're getting ready to go into communion in just a moment. And we're going to focus on that, on what God has done for us. And I want you to meditate. We're going to close with Who Am I? It's in your bulletin. And I just quoted part of it. It's a powerful song. So I think most of you, many of you might know it. It may be new to some of you. And so Charles is going to come up and help me lead it. And so we'd like to close with that. And this is a congregational. You can stand with us and sing.